Good evening. Please remain standing if you are able and turn in your Bibles to the letter to the Ephesians. The letter to the Ephesians will be in verses 1 to 4. This is the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth and plant it deep in us. Shape and fasten us in your likeness. The light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and in our deeds of faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So good evening. I am Morgan. I am the other pastoral intern. And we will be in the letter to the Ephesians. So from now on, when you see me, think Ephesians. That will be the process. And back there, we were talking, and Aaron's was asking me, like, hey, how come, you know, you're not doing the sermons that we're doing in class, the preaching classes and all that? And I said, well, if we have a good one, I might sprinkle them in. So if you hear a new one, you know, it was a good one. But on the other hand, taking account, I had confidence that I could preach through a whole book in my time in seminary, that probably won't happen a lot. So just keep that in mind. So today we come to Ephesians. This is a beautiful book, a book that has changed many people's lives. People have had the aspect of telling throughout history, I was going this way. And then God in his providence brought me the book of Ephesians, the letter of Ephesians, and I started going the other way, seeing the beauty that's within this epistle, the aspect of grace and peace that we have with God, the love that is shown. I did not plan it as we see perfectly today with our own Pastor Joel talking about what was going on in the city of Ephesians. But we see that this is written to a people where there is a lot going on. We see Apollos, who is preaching boldly. We see acts of the Spirit that are happening within the city. The gospel is spreading. But we also will see, as we go through Acts, that there are riots that are happening on the basis of the gospel. But as we continue, we see that this is a letter that is not designated specifically towards a tailored issue, like you see with Corinthians, which has almost every issue that's under the sun, and Galatians with their struggles with law and legalism. This is specifically tiered towards one specific thing, and it's Christians. It has the aspect of carrying forth the beauty of the gospel, and it shows two distinct themes of grace and unity. It's kind of a sandwiched epistle, if you will. The beginning is a lot of Paul is obsessed with grace. He keeps bringing it up over and over and over again. And then he shifts from grace to unity that we should have as Christians. And then finishes it in grace. And if you know the ending of the book of Ephesians, it ends with the full armor of God. And the aspect of those two themes show that the front that we fight needs to be fought in the power of grace, but also it needs to be united. We need to be together, one another, fighting forth, carrying forth the mission of God. But as we come to this section of scripture, we see the introduction that Paul has, which is something that sometimes we can kind of quickly read through. But mainly we see that he moves through the introduction and shows us the beauty of our Father, the grace that's given to us through him by his will. And so we will see that us as Christians, we belonged to the Father. before the very foundations of the world, through his grace to you and I. We see this as just pouring out from him. Through his will, he's chosen us to be his people. And we will see this today in 2 points. That doesn't mean it's going to be shorter. It's just 2 points, though. The first is a brief reminder in verses 1-2, and then praise to the Father of grace in verses 3-4. First, we get to a brief reminder in verses 1-2. We see Paul comes to this church, to the Ephesians, to Christians, and he states right off the bat who he is. And we're tempted, I think, to quickly zoom through introductions, but there's so much that's packed into introductions that helps us understand the framework of everything else that's about to happen. I'm a big fan of Star Wars, and as you know, in the beginning, there's that little epilogue, that little reading section that goes up, and you can choose not to read it, but when it starts showing the actual movie, you're going to be really confused on what's going on if you don't read that introduction. You're going to be like, why are these ships going after one another and shooting blasters at one another? But if you read the introduction, you get what's going on. It's the same here. Paul states in the very beginning, I am Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So by Paul saying that he is an apostle, he's saying so much within that. An apostle was not something that was just given to anyone. It was given to a select group of men that God had chosen. An apostle simply just means messenger. That God had chosen Paul to be a messenger of what he has chosen to proclaim to his people, namely his gospel, the good news. And with him being a messenger of the king, who is this king? He is an apostle of Christ Jesus, our king. And so carrying forth this message, it carries weight. It carries something that should bind us. Carries something that we should think about every day as we go out throughout our lives, saying this is something our King has proclaimed to us to inform the way that we think, live, and believe. Paul then goes on to say that he's an apostle by the will of God. This isn't something that he just one day said, I'm going to take it upon myself and I'm going to be an apostle. There's a lot of people that say that today. I'm going to be a new apostle. Paul is saying this was not chosen by me, but it was the will of God that chose me to be an apostle to the Gentiles, to you, as Peter was chosen to go to the Jews. He's showing that this that he's about to write is also the very will of God to the people. This is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit's will for the church. And he continues writing, and yes, it is for the church, but it's something even more powerful than that. He says that this is to the saints. These are for people who were once in darkness, eyes that were blinded, were dead like Lazarus, and just like him, Christ came and called forth, Lazarus, come out. And all of us who are saints came out of the grave into the newness of life. We are now the saints, the people of God. He's writing that to them, and he's also writing it to you. And it's a new identity that is ours in Christ. We were once a people lost in sin, dead, but no more. You are not someone that is lost in darkness without hope anymore. He's calling to you and he's saying, now in Christ, you are more than that. Now you belong to the Son. Now you are a saint. You belong to him. You are his. And he's saying everything that is true of them is something that is true of us who call on Christ Jesus. And everything that follows now in this letter is to be believed by them and practiced by them. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who is a 20th century preacher known for preaching the word. If any of you know him, that would make you chuckle a little bit, because sometimes he would actually do sermons on one word, and he would do a 45-minute sermon on one word. So if you're ever like, man, we're going through a sermon series really slow, we could be going that slow. But he had one sermon on Ephesians 1, to the saints. And he says this: there is no higher term that can be applied to man than this, that he is a saint. There is nothing greater than to be set apart by God. And as we continue, we see that that's the case as we go through Scripture, that those who are the saints are those who are born again, that we are a new creation. We are those who are making up the body of Christ. Augustine, in his Confessions, talks about this, how he was once someone that was lost in darkness, got converted. He was walking through the city, and a mistress of his saw him, and he just kept walking. He was like the horse at the race, just was not paying attention. And she kept calling to him, you know, "Augustine, Augustine, Augustine." She's all, "It's I, look, it's me." And he turns to her and he says, "Yes, but it is not I." He understood that he is something new entirely. He's a saint. He's a child of God. And on the basis of that, it should inform how we interact with one another. Instead of the quick fuses, when things come our way from fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, we should see them as a valued possession of the Father, the jewel of his eye, someone that is eternally loved, eternally known. That value should be placed on them when we're interacting with them. That forgiveness, that grace that's been shown to us and them should be mutual in our conversation. But Paul goes on and says that this is also to those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. It's for those who have placed their faith in Christ. And so we see that this is something that is not two separate categories. So there's the saints that are like the really elite group that's out there. There's the saints, and then we have those who have faith in Christ. And the saints are those that really, they really made it. And we should honor them and pray to them. That's not how that's working. Paul is saying those who are saints and those who have faith in Christ are one and the same. John Calvin says this: no man, therefore, is a believer who is not also a saint. And no other man is not a saint who is not also a believer. Paul is saying that we have a new identity as members of the kingdom of Christ, that we belong to him, we are united to him. And he continues. He goes on to another more shocking statement. He just continues like building and building and building on more and more shocking statements for us as humans that are living in a sinful world. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace and peace to those who were once deserving of destruction and wrath and judgment to come. Well, so then what is this grace that he's talking about that's from the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? What is grace? We throw it around. What is he talking about? Well, first, grace is undeserved favor. That God loves you. He doesn't have to love you, but he loves you. God shows mercy and compassion towards you, shows favor towards you, desires that you would be with him. All of it is undeserved. Next is undeserved power. We are given the power by God to fight off sin and temptation, and also to grow more and more into the likeness of Christ through the Spirit. And then finally, undeserved standing. When we call upon our Father at night, we know that he hears us as children. We know that he looks at us not as something pointing his finger down, but someone that's putting his hand down, guiding us, helping us, loving us constantly. And it's showing us something that we have to really appreciate, which is there's nothing that comes from us. We don't have anything. Everything is from God's grace towards us. There is everything within our spiritual life and within our physical life. The general means in which we have, our family, our job, the very breath that we're breathing right now, the ears that we are using to hear what is coming out of my voice is all from God's grace. And Paul even tells us, if you then received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Especially when it comes to salvation. Paul continues in this very letter talking about that salvation, saying, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, but it is a gift of God. Grace is something that Paul is absolutely obsessed with in Ephesians. If you go through the first three chapters, that's pretty much all he talks about is grace, 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 grace. He can't stop talking about it. And it's because he is someone that understands, I was once Saul of Tarsus, persecuting the church, persecuting Christ. Christ came down, and if there was ever someone to destroy in the moment, it would have been me. But then he restored me and named me Paul. And he loved me, and he gave himself for me. And I see it now. He's showing us that to be called a saint is from God's grace. And so already we've seen that saints, those who have faith, have received this grace, showing the contrast of the world, those who are following in darkness, sin, and the prince of evil, living for the prideful passions of life. And that was once us. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ by grace. So what is one of the main things that this grace gives us? Paul tells us, it's peace. We have peace with our God and Father. This is something that we have to see that is given to us and recognize that we need both grace and peace in our relationship with God. Peace is something that is given to those who were former enemies and had hostility towards God. They now receive this peace from him, and this should ring in our ears, the peace that we receive from Christ when he said to his disciples, peace I leave you, peace I give to you. It's an inner peace that we sense within ourselves that something's not right with us and God. There's something that just isn't right. There's something out there, and I need to find a way to reconnect with it. And then even when going to Scripture, we see we are sinners. We need to have that reconciliation with us and the Father, with us and God. We need that peace restored. We see this in society that it's constantly void of this aspect. Everyone's running around like a chicken with their head cut off. If you look at the news, social media, podcasts, radio, everything, everyone is completely restless, lacking all peace you could possibly imagine, scared about the events that are going to follow the next day. They're constantly restless within their hearts, trying to find it in something that's in the world. You may be trying to find it in something that's in the world. That's where we have to listen again to Augustine, who said rightly, Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. And Paul could have ended with God, and that would have been perfectly fine if he just said, grace to you and peace from God. He could have ended that right there, and that would have been perfectly fine. But he continues, showing this beautiful relationship that we have with God, this aspect of how we can call on him as Father. It's a reminder of who God is on the basis of what he's done for us. God isn't something that's far away, but he's our Father. He's not like Greek mythology where, you know, we got to live our life the best we can, do our best, and at the end, we're going to tip the scales with our good and our bad. And then if we made it, we get to be with God, and it's great. If not, we go straight to hell. He's saying, no, on the basis of what I have done for you, I am your Father, and you have the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he calls himself our Father, how do we not know that he cares for us and wishes our best? And all of you that are in the room know, as a father, you just wish for your children to be near you. How do we not know that he desires these things? Look at him. See what he calls himself. See what he wants us to know him as. It's as a father. But we also see what the ultimate gift of grace and peace that is given, and that is the Lord Jesus. So just in this brief introduction, Paul has shown us so much already. He has shown us that we are saints through faith in Christ, that he's given us grace and peace. And all of this is on the basis of the will of the Father. And I just want to take a quick sidestep. Just imagine being the first listeners to this letter. We get so numb to the scriptures. We are just so numb to it. We hear grace and peace, and it's just, whew. Let's move on. If you have the ESV like me, you're like, okay, greeting, great. Let's skip right to spiritual blessings in Christ. That's the good stuff. But just imagine you're sitting and you're hearing these words read to you for the first time. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Just flooring people that I can have peace with God. Grace has been given to me. And on the basis of that, we move on to our second point. Praise to the Father of grace. So Paul continues, he states this brief introduction, and then he just erupts with praise. He just sees how great God is, and he just can't handle it. He erupts with a doxology, beginning with the Father, starting with the one who's worthy of it all. Praise on the basis of the greatness of who he is and what he's done, namely for the salvation that he's given us. But it's praise for his provision, praise for his goodness, for his kindness, for his mercy, hearing our prayers. The world is constantly praising something, constantly worshiping something. There was a podcast I listened to with a comedian and another guy, and they were going back and forth talking about reason and faith. And one guy was recognizing everyone's trying to go to reason and abandon faith. And he was just like, it's not making any sense. And this comedian, he's not a believer in any way, but he's recognizing this. And he said this: when you remove religion, it is never in any mass level replaced with reason. It is always replaced with another religion, because the desire to worship is so hardwired into humans. You can look at the most extreme atheists, but they are not atheists. They're the most religious zealots among us. And that's a non-believer. He recognizes everyone's straining and trying to worship towards something. And even in our own hearts, there is a little idol that we all need to confront that is begging and pleading for our worship and praise. It could be for your career and climbing that ladder, trying to work real hard and achieve something and make that your God. It can be your family, your spouse, your children. It could be sex and sexuality. And it can even be how together you feel like you are. I have it all together. Look at me. Look at me. But Paul shows us that there's only one that's worthy of praise. And verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now you may be wondering, all right, what in the world does it mean to bless God? How can we bless God? Well, this word that's used in the Greek refers more to praise, adoration, speaking well of. So Paul's already saying, like, from the very beginning, praise God, worship God. He alone is deserving of your worship and praise. He alone should we come to with our hearts. We should join in with the seraphim and cherubim proclaiming, hallelujah, hallelujah, God Most High. That is our duty as Christians, is to come to him and bless the Lord, praise him, worship him, and he is worthy of it all. He is worthy of everything we have to give. Every breath that comes from our lungs is a gift from him. Every aspect of our lives is by his grace. Everything of us gathering together as his saints, the salvation is from him. And so he is worthy of our praise. We should give him everything that we have. And Paul's making it clear, we should bless the Lord, who is not only our God, but the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the first person of the Trinity. Paul goes on, and he says, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. And now you may be thinking, okay, Morgan, you said bless God, and now we're supposed to, he's blessed us in Christ, so is God praising us? It's an aspect of, there's a shift in the meaning of the words that he's using. Because the first word that he uses has to do with praise and adoration. This word that he uses is eulogia, which means a benefit that is given towards someone from God. A blessing that is bestowed, goodness that is given. And so everything that we have is from God, as I've said, including salvation, because it comes from the Father's will that the Son was sent. Herman Bavinck, 19th century, 20th century theologian, said this about salvation. All of salvation is willed by the Father, acquired by the Son, and applied by the Holy Spirit. This is the will of the Father that gives us these spiritual blessings. And we see that these spiritual blessings have their origin in heaven, and they will have their fulfillment in heaven. That is where it will be finally consummated. We will finally see the Lord face to face. We will see God in Christ Jesus. This gift of salvation that we've been given, of justification, that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places, that we are being sanctified every day, conformed to the image of Christ, and one day we will be glorified with our heavenly bodies proclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts," as we see Christ on his throne. And it doesn't end there. We see that the Father just doesn't leave us. We have such a great Father that he just says, "Okay, I love you, but now I'm going to leave you." He doesn't leave us. He gives us the best spiritual gift we could imagine, the Holy Spirit, who seals his salvation in our hearts, who strengthens us and prones our hearts to call out in praise to the Father and to the Son, and is constantly pouring into our hearts the love of the Father and the Son. And he's accomplished all these things, as he said, in Christ, the one who came to save sinners. So already we see in the third verse what Paul is going to fill out with the rest of this chapter, this doxology, this praise of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all of their workings in our lives. We don't have an angry Father, but we have a loving one that has sent these things and given them to us. And that should just have us take a step back and be like, what a blessing we've been given. And as we come to verse 4, we see that Paul's not even done there. Paul continues. He's like, if you think verse 1 and 2 was great, just look at how great verse 3 is. And if you think verse 3 was great, look at verse 4. Because he says, even as, he's saying, this was really good. Just like what I'm about to tell you is really good. Get ready for this. And he says that he has chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundations of the world. This is something that he's showing us, is that we were chosen in Christ before time. Before creation itself, we were chosen in Jesus Christ by the Father, willed by him. And so now we come to what is known as the doctrine of election. And some of you may be asking, well, Morgan, you know, didn't I choose God? Isn't that the reason why I'm saved? I chose him. That's why I made it. Paul's making it very clear in this passage that at first, God chose you. God chose you. And this should also, again, ring in our ears the words of our Savior, as he said to his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." And now the remainder of my time, which is short, I'm not going to dishonor the Lord with trying to explain the will of man and the sovereignty of God. I will not waste my time doing that. But I will tell you this, that Paul in the letter of Ephesians uses one word 6 times. It's mystery. He uses it 22 times throughout all of his epistles, but in Ephesians he uses it 6 times, showing emphasis. And so there is an aspect of these are the things that belong to God. And I agree with John Stott, 20th century pastor and theologian, that said this: "It is not likely that we shall discover a simple solution to a problem which has baffled the best brains of Christendom for centuries." People have tried to make sense of the will of man and the sovereignty of God for a long time. And the only thing I can tell you is that if Christ did not come, we would not be saved. If God did not choose you first, you would never have chosen him. It should humble us that apart from God, we are utterly useless to save ourselves. There is nothing we can do apart from him choosing us and coming to save us. It should also humble us to the ground when we see that the only thing that separates us from the darkness of the world is the very thing that was mentioned in verse 2, the grace of God. That's the only thing that separates us, is God's grace towards us. What do I have? I have nothing but grace. You have to ask yourself again, like, all right, then who am I to receive such a blessing as this? And you have to kind of take a step back and be like, I'm a nobody. I will be forgotten 100 years from now. No one will know my name. But what Paul's telling us is that before time began, someone did know your name. Someone knew you before the foundations of the earth. And he selected you. He chose you. He loved you. And this should also give us great comfort, because God's choosing also comes with his love. And it should comfort us knowing that God didn't choose to love me when I started going to church. God didn't choose to love me when I was baptized and stayed in the church. And he looked down the hallways of time and saw who would be faithful to him. He loved you before time even existed. And you may ask, okay, well, why did he choose me? He chose you because he loved you. Okay, Morgan, well, why does he love me? He loves me because he loves me. All right, that's a nice little run-on answer. But seriously, why does God love me? God loves you because he loves you. And if you're like, okay, I want to see it. Now, turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 to 8. And it has to do with the Israelites. We're questioning the same thing. Why did God choose us, Israel? And Moses is letting them know. And he says this: For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of the people, but it was because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you. God did not choose Israel because they were, as a former pastor of Sophia and I like to say, all that in a bag of chips. They were the worst of everything. They were the smallest. They were able to give him absolutely nothing. But it was because of God's love that he had for them and the oath that he swore to Abraham that he chose them. And we know that God has chosen us because of the covenant of redemption, the love which he has shown us, and the covenant that he's made with the Son, saying, these are mine and they shall return to me. And all of this is for what? That we should be holy and blameless before him. Those who were once stained with sin, far off, lost in darkness, are now brought in, given robes shining bright, are holy and righteous in his sight, and without blemish. And so we can see that God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So if you want to see what kind of group we are, we see that we were the foolish, we were the weak, the low, despised, and not. We were nothing. That's not a very impressive group. That's a group that's struggling. But God chose those things so that we could boast in the Lord, praise the Father. And we, like Paul, should come with humility and boast in one thing, and that's the cross. The thing that secured this salvation for us, so we can have confidence knowing that we are holy and blameless before him. What the Father willed the Son to do, come and live the life of sinners like you and I, but without sin, and then die the death that we deserve, and then rise again, so that we might stand holy and blameless before him. An old Puritan prayer puts it, what Christ did, like this: Christ was all anguish, that you might be all joy. Cast off, that you might be brought in. Walked down as an enemy, that you might be welcomed as a friend. Stripped of all clothes, that you might be clothed. Wounded, that you might be healed. Tormented, that you might be comforted. Entered darkness, that you might have eternal life. Our Savior wept all tears, so all of our tears will be wiped from our eyes. Groaned, that you might have endless song. Bowed his head, that yours might uplift, so he might uplift yours. Experienced reproached, so that you might receive welcome. Closed his eyes in death, that you might gaze at unclouded brightness and live forever. That is the beauty of the gospel we proclaim. And all of that Christ accomplished was willed by the Father in grace for you and I. And so we should join Paul and say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to see these deep truths and mysteries that Christ has told us. You have hidden these things from the learned and the wise, but you have chosen to reveal them to the innocent and the simple. And so, Lord, we thank you. And we pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.